If you travel to our south or to our west, you will start to run into a lot of cars with this kind of license plate on them. You will run into the great state of Missouri. And as I thought, Missouri is one of those unique states. It has a slogan. The motto of the state is called the Show Me State. It's what's on a license plate, as you see up here. That's kind of why I put the license plate up here. But does anyone know why Missouri's slogan, why their motto is the Show Me State? Does anyone know? Here we go. I'm going to tell you this morning. I had to find out. Why is it called the Show Me State? And of course, my favorite place to do this is Googling it. Okay, Google, just a little side note here. Google is wonderful, okay? I just love Google. I just type in a few words, and the information that you get back is, I mean, hundreds of pages that you can figure out what the answer to the question is. I did things for the lawnmower this last week. I've done things for the church. I've done things for my sermon here. Just Google it. And the thing is, you can cross-check. With so much information, you can cross-check and say, okay, this website says this thing. Does this say the same thing? And if they say differently, you have to kind of figure out, no, which one is correct and which one's wrong, or which one's just an opinion. Sometimes you get out a lot of things that are not facts out there. Believe it or not, everything you read on the internet is not true. Okay? I'm not sure if you realize that or not. The shock, isn't it, there, Faith? I found the definitive website for this, why the Show Me State is named the Show Me State. I actually found it on the Missouri government website. Okay? Went right to that website, went to the the Secretary of State website, I think it was. And do you know what the answer to the question is, what it says on their website? I don't know. Actually, on their website. We're not really sure where this comes from. That's what it actually says. They don't know for sure why they're called the Show Me State. Now, they have some theories. They have some guesses, and I'm going to give you a couple of them this morning, but they don't really know. They say right on their website, we're not really sure where this motto came from. The first possibility where this nickname came from was 1899, 125 years ago. And there was a congressman by the name of Willard Van Driver, and he was attending, as a representative, a congressman there of the state of Missouri, he was attending a banquet with a lot of wealthy people, a lot of politicians. They were dressed very fancy, and him being from the backwater of Missouri did not have quite the fancy clothes, or did not kind of the possibility. And so they might have been making fun of him in a way about being from this backwater state and not having this fancy clothes. And he told them, it's reported he said, that I come from the state that raises corn and cotton and cockburs and Democrats. And frothy elegance neither convinces me or satisfies me. Frothy elegance is kind of, you know, one-upsmanship type thing. If you want to convince me of something, he says, you need to show it to me. Prove it, in other words. Show me the facts. Show me what you're talking about. Convince me by the facts, not by your frothy elegance. That's kind of what he was saying. I'm not convinced by your outward appearance. I'm not convinced by what you show me tell me. Prove it to me. So that kind of puts a positive spin on this. This is, you know, I want proof. I'm not one that kind of is dissuaded by deception or by what things look like or appear to be. I want the facts. That's one explanation. But there's another one that's not quite as positive, but they still, same website, that they still put it on there, and I've checked this as also the other sources as well. But they say that this also is about the same time, 1800s, 1900s, right there right at the turn of the century there, that there was a miner strike in Colorado. Miners, coal miners, were on strike, and they were looking everywhere to get more miners to go to Colorado to help mine their coal. And a group of Missouri miners, coal miners, decided to go to Colorado to work and whatnot. Unfortunately, they didn't really understand the way to mine the way the Coloradoans did. I'm not sure how different it was. But they went there, and they just didn't know how to do this. And so the pit bosses, the overseers or whatever, had to tell their men there in Colorado, these guys are from Missouri, and they need to not just be told what to do, but show them what to do. Show them. You need to show me states because they're from the Missouri. Show me how to do this. Don't just tell me because of they're ignorant hicks again. And so that's not quite as positive, right? You know, that they got this name because they're being made fun of because they just don't know how to do things and they have to be shown how to do things. And so I don't know which is true. Again, they didn't know on the website. I still don't know. I would like to believe the first, that the stories that they want proof. They want to have this thing backed up by facts, not just by outward appearance. And that's what got me struck when we read the book of James. Because we started looking at the book of James about a month ago now, and right away we saw James was a person that he wanted to prove. He didn't believe Jesus' stories when Jesus was alive. He didn't believe all Jesus' miracles. But when he rose from the dead, Jesus rose from the dead, James says, oh, he's the Messiah. And that's where James became a believer. It says when Jesus was alive, James wasn't really a follower of him, but when he rose from the dead, he became a follower and believed. And Jesus' claims and beliefs were substantiated and proven by his resurrection. James was a show-me type of person. Show me. Prove it to me. And he tells us in chapter 1, not merely just to listen to God's word, but to actually do it, to do it in actions, make it alive. He says that in chapter 1, verse 22. Kind of that mirror picture that he uses there. That maybe what you believe on the inside be shown on the outside kind of thing. And he followed that message in chapter 2 with an example of this idea of favoritism. We talked about favoritism last week. That you should not show favoritism over one person over another. That you cannot or should not judge based upon just outward appearances, right? That kind of frothy elegance is as Willard Vanguard or Van Driver said, right? That you need to prove it. It needs to be something in your heart, right? Because as James starts to write these Christian Jews or Jewish Christians here, he wants their beliefs in this risen Jesus to be shown, not just for them to live, oh yes, I believe in Christ and I'm just going to live however I want. He wants to make sure they live out, especially during their suffering time, because they were being persecuted, it appears, by their trials and tribulations talked about in chapter 1. They should show their love for others. We talked about that last week, showing our love. In fact, that commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, he calls it the royal law, the ultimate command that kings follow, that the King of Kings gave to us, and he wants us as his kings and queens to live it as well, that we'll become like that, like him. That love and mercy triumphs over prejudice and hatred. And those were a couple of hard messages that take a difficult look at some of our sins in our own congregation and our own selves, and how we need to actually believe and how we should live because of it. And so James comes right back to the same idea of listening and doing at the end of chapter 2 and putting our faith into action. And once again, James pulls no punches. And he reminds us once again that we need to show the world around us what we believe and not just do it by our words, but also by our actions. You see, let's look at the book of James and see how we can live in the show me state. Now, not Missouri. We don't live in Missouri. Missouri don't live there. But we want to live in that kind of a show me state of being. That's why I titled my message, The Show Me State. Are we in that show me state? Even though we're in Illinois. Anyway. So, the show me state. And the first thing that James talks about is that faith without action is dead. Let's start reading here in chapter 2, starting in verse 14. If you have Bibles, James 2, starting in verse 14. It says this: What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and well fed, but you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? You see, faith by itself is not enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead. Now, some may argue, some have people have faith, others have deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. Now, you may notice that I read this passage from the New Living Translation. And the reason why I chose this passage, or this translation, purely was by accident, actually. I had opened my Bible program, and it actually was on this translation, and I copied and pasted it into my sermon and then into my slides, and I was halfway through my sermon, I looked back at that and said, wait a second, that's the different translation, and I was going to change it, but I thought, you know what? I like how James, how the New Living Translation says that. Because the one reason it translates this phrase from James chapter 2, verse 14. This is how the NIV translates it, for example. It says, what good is it, brothers, if a man claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such a faith save him? It makes it sound like the implied answer is no, that can't save him. Faith without works cannot save you. And that makes them, that sounds like that you need to have faith plus actions in order to be saved. And that's not what James is saying here. That faith without deeds cannot save you, that you cannot have good deeds added to your faith in order, you need to have that added to faith. Because this goes directly in contrary to what Paul says in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says very clearly, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast, or so that no one can boast. You know, it's by faith alone, Paul says, that you're saved. Not because of any works. You can't boast because of your good works to be saved. So this is obviously a contradiction in the Bible. Both cannot be true. That Paul says faith by itself will save you, and James says faith plus works will save you. This is obviously a contradiction. You cannot be saved in one place by faith alone, and in another place by faith plus works. And they would be right if that was what James was saying. But notice what the context here of the book of James is. It's James talking about the faith that other people see around us, how you're living out your faith. And so when it says there in James 14, or 2:14, it says, what good, brothers, if a man claims to have faith but no deeds, can such faith save him? Actually, I kind of like the translation from the New Living Translation where it changed that last word, can such faith save anyone? He's talking about anyone around us. Can saying I am a Christian save anyone around us? No. They might say, oh yeah, that might be good. But how are they going to be saved? By what they see. By how we act. People trust our actions more than they trust our words. We back up our actions with, or back up our words with our actions. He's talking to Christians about how to live their lives as a testimony to others. He's saying that you cannot be Christians to say one thing and then do another. No one's going to believe you. No one's going to be saved because of that. You're just going to be a hypocrite and not convince anyone to come to Christ for salvation. If our words about our faith in Jesus do not measure up to what people see on the outside, no one will be saved. So I like how the New Living Translation says this. This is what James has been saying all along in his book. He's saying, hey, it's great to have faith. It's great to say I'm a Christian, but are we living that? Are we just are we listening to God's word, or are we listening and doing God's word, as he says in chapter 1? Your actions just don't measure up when you claim to have faith, and your good deeds are dead as far as your testimony is concerned. See, James is not arguing that you have to have good works to save you in God's eyes. We're saved already in God's eyes. He's saying, hey, if you want others to be saved around you, how are you living in front of them? They will not believe in our faith because our faith without action in their eyes is dead. In their eyes, it's in the eyes of other people around us, it's dead. And a dead faith in their eyes will not save them. This is not saying that we're not saved in God's eyes. In God's eyes and in his plan, we are saved by faith. We're saved in God's eyes, but in man's eyes around us, they don't believe that we've been saved in God's eyes. They believe it only when they see it. When people on earth hear about our faith and beliefs, they cannot see it for themselves because unlike God, they don't see the heart. God sees the heart and knows the transformation that's happened inside of us. But when people don't see the translation around them for our lives, they won't believe. So James is saying that faith without deeds won't save anyone in the eyes of the world because they don't see it. I would also argue that Paul also says that we need to live out our faith. We just cannot just say, I believe in God, and that's enough. In fact, I quoted there from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The very next verse, right after that, says this: For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Not just faith alone, to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So Paul there is saying, yes, faith plus works. It won't save you, but that's what people want to see. Because we're God's workmanship. God created us to do this. Faith, Paul also says, faith without action is dead. That God saved us so we can do the good works that God wants us to do. And there are many other places in Paul's writings as well that backs this up. So anyone that says that Paul and James contradict each other really have not looked deeply into what these people are talking about, what Paul is talking about, what James is talking about. Because James is talking about it from a different perspective. He's not talking about it from God's perspective and saying, hey, you need to have faith and deeds to save you in God's eyes. No, he's talking about, hey, in the eyes of people around us, faith and deeds is what saves people. And this is where we need to be as Christians. We need to be in that show me state. That show me state. That's why I titled the message, Show Me State. It's not enough, James says, to have faith. You need to show me. You need to be in that show me state. He says, because James says, how can you show me faith if you don't show me your good deeds? I'm going to show it by my deeds, my good deeds, and that's going to show you that I have faith. This is how people will see our faith and belief in God. And that's what will win them over to Jesus. You see, oftentimes our words alone cannot do that. This is especially true in our skeptical world that we currently live in. More and more people need more than just a testimony, just more than, hey, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian. Remember last week or 2 weeks ago, I said that 67% of Americans say, I'm a Christian, but how many actually live it out? 4%. That's shocking. No wonder the church is declining. No wonder people are more skeptical about Christians, because only 4% say, I'm a Christian, and actually do things as a Christian. We need to be the kind of people to live in a show-me state. Let them see your faith and actions, and then they might be convinced of our salvation that is real. But not only does James say that our faith without action is dead, but our faith without deeds is useless. He kind of goes on and shows us a couple examples from the Bible about how this takes place in the Old Testament and how they backed up their faith in the Old Testament by their actions. And the first example of faith without... Now let me read you here, starting in verse 19. James 2, verse 19. Let's continue. It says, you believe there is one God. Good, great. But even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Example number two, we'll say in a minute. But was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did. And the scriptures were fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what? You see that a person is justified by what he does, not by faith alone. Again, in man's eyes here. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Faith without deeds is useless, Paul says there in the first part of that passage. Faith without deeds is useless. You see, Paul gives three examples here, actually. There's two examples there, Abraham and Rahab, but I actually thought about that first one there, about that first testimony of demons. It says, the demons believe. They have faith. They shudder because of it. They're not saved because of it, but they shudder because they know who Jesus is. They know who God is. They say, God is God. Jesus is the Son of God. But that didn't save them. They have faith. They would argue who Jesus is, and that belief was not enough because they don't believe that it would save them. They don't definitely put their trust in their deeds, but they know who Jesus is. In fact, the legion of demons that we read about in Mark chapter 6 and in other places that Jesus confronted, and the demoniac there in the Decapolis, they knew who Jesus was. Don't send us into the abyss, Jesus. And so he sent them away, and they scattered and ran, of course, jumped off the cliff when it got into these pigs. Their faith was useless because it wasn't backed up with their deeds. So their belief was not enough to convince others to trust in Jesus. So these demons have faith, in a sense. They believe, but their actions don't show it. But the second example we're very familiar with. And James, writing to the Jewish Christians there, scattered abroad, would know the great man of Abraham, great man of faith. Okay, they trusted in Abraham, that he was their descendant. And he says, Abraham believed and was shown that faith by what he did. He offered his son Isaac on the altar. Now again, Paul uses the same example of you saying, hey, Abraham believed and was credited to him as righteousness before things like circumcision or even things like sacrifice of Isaac. But here again, James is coming at this from a slightly different perspective. He's saying, yeah, Abraham did believe. He was credited to as righteous. He was faithful. He was righteous. But then he acted upon that faith. And that's how that gave us the example that we see and how we can have faith in that example. Abraham proved his faith and belief when he offered his son Isaac. He showed that faith when he acted upon it. His faith became evident to us when he took this action. He believed God was enough for God, but his actions was not enough for us. We had to see him in action and take that faith all the way to the possibility of sacrificing his promised only son, his beloved son. Now let me say it one more time. Faith alone will get us into heaven, but faith alone will not get other people into heaven. It's faithful actions that will convince others to come to Christ. You see, the people of the world around us need to see us. Faith without deeds is useless to convince others to come to Christ. And James clearly says that a person is considered righteous by others by what we do, because of what they see. Living out a useless faith when we do not show anything is useless. It's dead. People want show me. People want to be proved. They want to see how your words affect your deeds. And when we do not live it line up together, it's vanity. We read last week, not this last week, but the week before, I guess, about the book of Ecclesiastes. And a couple of you said you were glad to get through it because that's kind of one of those depressing books where, yeah, everything around us is vanity. It's kind of useless. It's chasing after the wind. It's how one person says it. It's like trying to capture fog in your arms, a smoky day to kind of capture it yourself. Because wise Solomon realized that, yes, here on earth, nothing really will satisfy you. It's only when God comes in your life that your actions will matter. That's what he says at the end. Love God, and then you can do the good things. Then things will come together. That's what he says in the Old Testament, that without God, life is meaningless. But you need to live for God. That's what put meaning into our deeds. And I think James is saying the same thing here. You see, our faith without our deeds will just leave us empty. Will leave us frail. Yes, it'll save us, but it's not going to make a difference to those around us. Yes, we will be saved, but those around us will not, because they have not seen that faith in action. They too are looking for meaning in life. The world around us want purpose in their life. They want meaning. They want to know, why am I here? What's going on? And just saying, hey, Jesus is the answer on a big sign out front or whatever, it's not going to do it. They need to see us as Christians live out our lives. They need to see us in our schools, in our workplaces, in our communities, living for Jesus, just like Abraham did in his day. We're looking for meaning in life. And many of them are not going to listen to us if we say, hey, be good, be well, and yet we don't treat them well. So Abraham was a good man of faith as well. And the same is true about Rahab. Now, James is kind of doing something very stunning here because, again, he's talking to a Jewish audience here, and they know the story of Abraham. They know the story that this is the great man of faith. And they also know the story of Rahab, who was a prostitute. And Rahab would have been a bit of a shock to those James's first readers because they know the story behind Rahab, but Rahab was not a popular faith story in their doctrine, in their thinking. She was a prostitute who just did what she did. Rahab was not someone typically pointed to for her incredible faith. In fact, outside of the genealogy in Matthew, the only other place in the New Testament where Rahab is even mentioned is in the book of Hebrews. In fact, the writer of Hebrews probably had, Hebrews was written probably a little bit after James, so probably the writer of Hebrews knew the book of James. He probably, because James was writing to the Hebrew people, and the book of Hebrews was written to a lot of Hebrew people, Jewish people. And so probably the author of Hebrews, we don't know exactly who he is, knew about James and this idea of Rahab, and so that might have been why he added Rahab in his list of people, men and women of faith. That's where Rahab is mentioned, Hebrews 11. Rahab is a person that's pointed to as a person of faith because she demonstrated her faith. Sure, it says there in Joshua, I believe, what does it say there? I know that the Lord has given you this land. That was her true belief. She also says, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Tremendous words of faith. But her faith was made action by when she said, hey, I'm going to hide you guys and tell my countrymen, I'm going to commit treason against my countrymen by hiding you because I know you're going to come and conquer the land. That was faith. She could have been killed for that. She was committing treason. And yet her faith prompted her into action and did what that faith required. It was a show me kind of faith. Show me. And like I said, we too are called to have that kind of faith. A faith that says not only, I believe in God, I believe in his promises, I believe in his faithfulness, we sang that this morning, but how is it lived out in our life? Is it something we show to others? Again, it's not faith plus deeds will save us. It's faith plus deeds will save those around us. That's the message of James. That will help point us to the message of Jesus. You see, can people see the deeds that you have? Can people see that you are a Christian? Can your outward testimony back up your inward change? People can't see what you believe on the inside. They can only see what you believe on the outside by what you do. Kind of reminds me of baptism. We talked several weeks ago during Sunday school about what baptism is. A baptism is an outward expression of an inward change. That you need to be saved to be baptized. That's why here at this church we believe in a believer's baptism. You need to believe and then be baptized. We don't believe in you can be baptized as an infant. But baptism is an outward expression, an outward testimony, an outward sight that people can see to show them what has happened in your own life. Baptism is something that shows others that what Jesus has done in your heart already. Baptism doesn't save us. It doesn't cause us to be better. It's just it's a testimony, an outward sign, an outward symbol, an outward way of showing others what's happened on the inside. And we need to do that more than just when we're baptized. We need to live that in our daily lives. By the way, if you have not been baptized, I talked about this several weeks ago, but if you want to be baptized, let me know, and we'll give you a form to sign up and be baptized, and one of these days we'll have a baptism here, because I think there's still several people that want to be baptized, but if you want to be baptized, let me know. Let me say, hey, I want to show the congregation, I want to show the world, I want to show everyone that Jesus is real to me, and I'm going to do that by being baptized. So if that's something you want to do, talk to me. If you missed our meeting about baptism and want to know more, I'll schedule time to meet with you, but talk to me about that. This is just one way to show others your inward faith. And I think this is something that more and more Christians need to take and apply to their lives. Do not be a Christian in name only. Prove it to others, not just by your words, but by your deeds as well. So are we the kind of people who live in the show me state? I'm going to put that slide at the end there, that license plate. Are we in the show me state as far as Christians? See, James says, show me your faith without deeds if you can, and I will show you my faith by what I do. My faith is one that people can see in action. How about you? Don't settle for a dead faith. Don't settle for a useless faith. Live it out so people can see, so you can be a Missouri Christian and be in part of that show me state.